I'm Pastor Mike. Let me extend again my welcome to you this morning. Glad you're here worshiping with us. For those of you who are tuning in online, we welcome you as well. I hope we get to see you soon here in the Worship Center at Converge Church. Glad to have you. Pastor Brian prayed about the community groups. It's one of our premier features, we feel like. It's one of the things that we're most proud of and one of the things that we really want to offer in terms of the ministry of Converge Church is those community groups where our monologue, typical monologue in a church becomes a dialogue. I think it's important to just share these truths and work them out in our lives, and so we want to discuss those things. I became aware that one of our community groups had they called it Friendsgiving yesterday afternoon, late evening, and I saw pictures of turkey and ribs and pie, and oh my gracious. So you want to know what I did this morning? I went back to the family room where I knew they held this, and I thought maybe I can just still catch a little aroma. All that was there was a roll of paper towels. No sign whatsoever. I got no satisfaction out of it at all. But yikes, some people are doing it upright. Appreciate that. Let's talk about peace this morning, shall we? Second Sunday of Advent, and I want to talk about peace. If you look up Advent, you'll find various formulations. It's not always the same, and that's okay. It's man-made. It's an invention. It's a way to help people prepare their hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ, right? And so we think about that in terms of its relationship to Christmas, celebrating the incarnation, God in flesh of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that in history. We celebrate it in terms of our own worship. Our worship, when we welcome, again, we freshen up, or as we've been using this illustration, we declutter. We try to remove some of the stuff that has obscured worship in our lives so that we can sit again at the manger and we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like to introduce the topic of peace this morning with a poem. You can groan quietly if you want to. Right? It's kind of like when somebody says, oh, you got to hear this new song. It's the best thing ever. And they play it for you. And you're like, poems are like that. I get it. I hope you'll like this one. The poem was written by G.K. Chesterton, Gilbert Keith Chesterton. This man was born the 29th of May in 1874. So we're thinking like right at the end of the Civil War in our country was when G.K. Chesterton was born across the pond. He considered himself he used the words rollicking journalist. A very fun-loving kind of a guy, but he was a prolific and gifted writer in virtually every area of literature. The guy was truly amazing. He was a man of very strong opinions, and for a person like me, that makes him fun to read. He pulled no punches. Very strong opinions, and he was enormously talented at defending those opinions. Interesting for those of you who are concerned about the education of your kids, Chesterton didn't even learn to read until he was 8 years old. Didn't even learn to read till he was eight, but then he made up for it with a vast amount of writing. He was known to, this is one of the things that everybody knew, you could find G.K. Chesterton at his desk writing an essay and at the same time dictating another essay to his secretary. So he's writing one and dictating a completely different topic to someone who's sitting down taking down his words. Enormously gifted intellect. He wrote mysteries. He wrote theology. In fact, mysteries. Father Brown, anybody watch Father Brown NPR? Good stuff, right? That was G.K. Chesterton. Of course, it's all been adapted in that, but he's the one that invented the Father Brown mysteries. Also known for his humor, he wrote little ditties like this. He wrote, "Without education, we are in a horrible and deadly danger of taking educated people seriously." All right, that is so Chesterton-like. I don't know how to say, okay? He wrote, "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies." Probably because generally they're the same people. Oh, yeah, yeah, right. Right on target. About 1893, he was in his late teens, and Chesterton slipped into a downward spiral, a depression. He began to doubt, and he really turned back towards his faith in that moment. He turned back, and he doubled down on his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his investment in the church and Christianity, and the Lord graciously lifted him up out of that. And in the process, he became a stout defender of the faith. Here's his poem. As I said, he's written so many things, but I wanted to choose this one this morning. It's called The House of Christmas. It's called The House of Christmas, and it goes like this. There fared a mother driven forth out of an inn to roam. In the place where she was homeless, all men are at home. The crazy stable close at hand with shaking timber and shifting sand grew a stronger thing to abide and stand than the square stones of Rome. He writes, "For men are homesick in their homes and strangers under the sun, and they lay their heads in a foreign land whenever the day is done. Here we have battle and blazing eyes and chance and honor and high surprise, but our homes are under miraculous skies where the Yule tale was begun. A child in a foul stable where the beasts feed and foam, only where he was homeless are you and I at home. We have hands that fashion, we have heads that know, but our hearts we lost how long ago in a place no chart nor ship can show under the sky's dome. The world is wild as an old wives' tale, and strange the plain things are. The earth is enough, the air is enough for our wonder and our war, but our rest, can I offer peace? Our rest is as far as the fire drake swings, and our peace is put in impossible things where clashed and thundered unthinkable wings round an incredible star. To an open house in the evening, home shall men come, to an older place than Eden, and a taller town than Rome, to the end of the way of the wandering star, to the things that cannot be and that are, to the place where God was homeless, and all men are at home. To the place where God was homeless, and all men are at home. What's the home metaphor? We won't take time to work our way all the way through that poem. I think he's getting at this. I think he means being at home means being at peace in the presence of God. Where the Lord was homeless in the manger is where all men are at home, at peace, at rest, finally, in the presence of the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. The second Sunday of Advent, we talk about peace. And again, what we're trying to do here in this series is declutter worship. And so we're looking for really specific practical application. We don't want to read this in broad sweeps and just leave it out there in ethereal territory. Oh, peace. We want to get really right down to brass tacks and try to make some very specific applications. So I'm asking this question this morning, what does peace have to do with spending wisely during the Christmas season? What does peace have to do with spending wisely as you go about your Christmas shopping? Let's start here. What is peace? Peace is the announcement that you can be at home with God. Peace is the announcement that you can be at home with God. I'm reading from Luke chapter 2. You'll get just the last couple of verses. But the familiar story goes like this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I know, you're like, you can't help but hear Linus saying this, right? I get it. "And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, this is really wonderful when you consider it. This is really, truly wonderful. Back in the day, the historical background of this, when a child was born into a village such as Bethlehem, the local musicians would come out. You know, it's a time of celebration. You can't afford much, but the local musicians would come out, play a song, play a happy tune, let everyone know. You know, they didn't have the little signs with a stork, you know, that say it's a... What they had was the local musicians coming out to play a little song, a little ditty. And you hear what do you have here? Local musicians? No. A little song that kind of rings out throughout the village, you know. Hey, what's going... No, you have... The heavenly army chorus stands out for this one, right? And I can just envision this. I'm probably the only one here who's old enough to have seen it, so you'll have to take my word for it. But I think it was like this. The shepherds were there on the hillside, and he announced, "Glory to God in the highest." And the rocket went up. Glory to God in the highest. And there was the trail of golden sparks went up. Higher and higher, and the shepherds' heads craned back farther and farther, and peace! And then it exploded. Peace! It was an amazing revelation. The glory to God in the highest took them up, and then peace! And it went everywhere, and it covered the hillsides with this announcement of peace among those with whom God is pleased. I want you to note the parallelism here. To God in heaven glory, to men on earth peace. Can you remember that through this Christmas season? Tuck that away in your heart, will you? Tuck that away where in a quiet moment you see a Christmas tree, you see decorations, something makes your heart swell a little bit. Remember, to God in heaven glory, to men on earth, peace, because that's it. That's it in a nutshell. That's it all tied up with a bow on it. To God in heaven, glory. To men on earth, peace. Peace on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests, is the way that New International Version translates it. Peace to those who are the special objects of God's grace is what was intended. Peace to those who are the special objects of God's grace. So let's talk about what it is, first of all. What is peace? Peace is a familiar word in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is shalom. Yeah, you got it. Shalom, very familiar. It's a word that's used for greeting. In the New Testament, it's eirene. A lot of the same connotations coming over. Important thing is, it's not just the cessation of hostility. It's the sum of all of God's blessings. It doesn't just mean that the war is over. It means God's blessing is on mankind. In other words, it's not just you sitting by a tranquil stream. That's kind of peace. is not just you sitting by a tranquil stream. It's you in a great frame of mind, sitting by a tranquil stream with your best friend and a sandwich, if you're a guy here this morning. And nothing really pressing back home, if you're a gal here this morning. You know, it's kind of the whole thing. Peace in shalom in Irene, it's the whole deal. It's often used in a very physical sense of a wall that's built. The wall is complete. It completely encircles what needs to be walled up. It's a wall where there's no stones missing. It is full. There's nothing missing. It's a wall where there's nothing missing and there's no loose stones. It's sitting there. It's solid. It's everything it was ever intended to be. And it's resting. It's in repose in that place, just the way it was intended to be. That's peace. Who is it for? It's for whom? It's to who experiences this peace? Who is it that is at home with God? It's those with whom God is pleased. And I want to suggest to you that perhaps it's those who have waited in faith for Bethlehem Jesus. Now, there's no doubt as you develop this in the New Testament, who is it among men with whom God is pleased? It's those who have exercised faith in Jesus Christ. But back here at this moment, back here when the birth has just been announced, the context is in Luke, if you'll remember Simeon and Anna and all, it's everything about fulfillment for those who have been waiting. Faith, sure, faith, but waiting in faith. Now listen. Peace, very common greeting, and I'm going out on the limb just a little bit here, all right? Peace, as I've already explained it, common greeting, shalom, meaning this great blessing on mankind, but consider with me for a moment, peace offering. Peace offering. All right? In modern usage, a peace offering is a bouquet of flowers to smooth things over, right? That's the way you use it. You got in trouble at home, you bring home flowers. It's to placate the wrath of the bride. It's to smooth things over a little bit, get dialogue going, you know? Let's restore the relationship. It's conciliatory. That's not peace offering. In fact, peace offering in the Old Testament is almost the opposite. We've come a long way from the Old Testament concept of a peace offering. The Leviticus 7 peace offering from the Old Testament was for three reasons. Number one, a free will offering for God's unsought favor. Very much like our Thanksgiving dinner, Friendsgiving that they had last night here. It's a peace offering. It's a general acknowledgement of God's goodness and God's grace. There's nothing specific. And the peace offering was one of the few offerings that the people consumed. It wasn't all burned up on the altar. They enjoyed participating in the feast. So number one reason for a Thanksgiving offering, or excuse me, a peace offering was Thanksgiving. Secondly, a peace offering was given alongside a fulfilled vow. Think Hannah in the Old Testament, all right? It meant there's no tension between us anymore. The vow's been fulfilled. We're not waiting for anything. Done, signed, sealed, delivered. Then you bring a peace offering to acknowledge it's done. And then thirdly, it's to give thanks for God's deliverance in some crisis. Some really great crisis came up. God got you out of it. You bring the peace offering and say, thank you, Lord. I was doomed without you. And you acknowledge. See, none of those is conciliatory. It's a whole different offering in the Old Testament. You don't bring a peace offering in order to smooth things over with God. And that's significant here. That is significant in our passage in this announcement of peace, because I wonder if there is some hint of this background in the angel's announcement. Specifically, I'm attracted to the idea of a fulfilled vow. As if when the angel sang, peace on earth, especially to those on whom God's favor rests. I wonder if he wasn't saying, I promise the Messiah, you've been waiting for the vow to be fulfilled. Peace. Peace. It's here. Everything you've waited for, everything you've longed for, the restoration of Israel, the blessings from God in the Messiah, peace. Done. Right there. Personified. The birth of Jesus Christ. Peace. It's done. I wonder if that. Now, beyond this Christmas card announcement, Scripture further reveals a peace in your pocket and a peace in your hand, if you will. Okay? So the concept is, we've developed it, what's going on there in the Luke chapter 2 account of Jesus' birth, but I want you to consider how the New Testament develops peace then a little bit. And I suggest to you that it talks about peace in your pocket and peace in your hand. Peace in your pocket is peace in a positional sense. It's absolute security in the goodwill of God. In your pocket, as in it's yours to keep, right? Absolute security in the goodwill of God. No doubts anymore. No fear of judgment. No fear of condemnation. And that's yours. You just pull your little pocket out there. That's peace in your pocket. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. That's just, you see the absolutes written all over that? You got it. It's in your pocket. No one can take that away. It's your possession. You have it by faith. But not only that, not only has God's wrath been averted, God's judgment avoided, which by the way, if you're listening to me and you're paying close enough of attention and you say, wow, really? I don't have that. I thought being a Christian was living a certain way in the hope that maybe judgment will be averted because I'm a little bit better than the guy running behind me. And if you've been thinking about that, I want to suggest to you that there's wildly good news for you here this morning, is that you don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to doubt. Because by faith in Jesus Christ, you can be declared righteous, just like it says there in Romans, and you can do that in a moment simply by believing in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's peace in your pocket. Peace in your hand is peace in an experiential sense. Peace in your pocket's the one you tuck away and you say, I own that. But there's another sense of using peace in the New Testament, and it's like this. It's a relative calm in the plan of God. If the first one was absolute security in the goodwill of God, this is a relative, some of us have it more than others, relative calm in the plan of God. Jesus spoke of this in John 14. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Don't let your hearts be distressed or lacking in courage. All right? Well, he's talking there about a peace that you can have or a peacefulness in your lifestyle. We could also go to Galatians 5, right? One of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Bingo. Third one, peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something to be cultivated in life. Now, I want you to note that this is not as the world gives. Let me suggest at least three ways. Maybe you can talk about more of this in your community group. How is the peace that God gives different than what the world gives? One of the ways, the world, I believe, offers peace as a coping strategy, a way to trick ourselves. The prophet Ezekiel talked about those who were trying to speak for God, who were claiming to speak for God. And in chapter 13, God condemned them. He said, they lead my people astray, saying, peace when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, a non-shalom wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. So there's a way of pretending that there's peace when there really is no peace. Secondly, there's casual wish peace, like have a good day peace. If you talk to healthcare.gov customer service, I just want to tell you, they don't mean it. Do not believe it. Yeah, okay. A third one, not if only peace. God is offering a peace that is not directly connected to circumstances. It's not an if only wish peace. It's actual peace. It's actual peace. In Christ, oh, this is such good news, people. I've labored over it. How can I communicate this? This is such good news. Oh, this is such good news. In Christ, we have peace, and we can be at peace. In Christ, we have peace, and we can be at peace. You know, there's that phrase, comfortable in your own skin. And that is a beautiful place to be, isn't it? When you can mingle with other people, they may be above your station in life or they may be below. They may be familiar friends. They may be complete strangers. And you're comfortable in your own skin. That is a beautiful place to be. This is better. At home in the presence of God, and the peace that it pervades your life is better than comfortable in your own skin. You are genuine, unthreatened, unpretentious. It's a wonderful place to be. In Christ, you are at home with God. You are not an outcast. You are no longer a vagrant soul. Your soul is not sitting in a bus station, walking the streets, seeking warmth under an overpass or enduring an endless chain of truck stops. But you're also not a pretender anymore in your soul. There is no more building castles in the sky, no more massaging egos, no more putting on airs, approval seeking, no more forced conversations. You are accepted at home in the presence of God. Your identity in Jesus Christ is far better than being at home in your own skin. You're comfortable in the presence of God. Now, here we get, okay, it's taken me my whole time to get to the point, right? Our participation in the peace of God is profound truth. I can't make it nearly big enough. One small practical upshot of this is that when it comes to Christmas, you're just given gifts. Because you are at peace, you're just giving gifts. You are not trying to give peace or find it. And when you know that truth, you can spend wisely. When you know and you're out there shopping or you're going online and you're trying to find the, when you know you are not trying to find peace, by being the best giver ever, and you're not trying to give peace by trying to provide someone else with contentment that you cannot do, then you're in a place to actually spend your finances as a steward and to spend them wisely. Listen, this is C.H. Spurgeon, great preacher from England. He said, if you should give a Christian 10 times as much riches as he has, you would not cause him 10 times as much peace, but probably 10 times more distress. You might magnify him in honor or strengthen him in health, yet neither would his honor or his health contribute to his peace. For that peace flows from a divine source, and there is no tributary stream from the hills of earth to feed that divine current. The stream flows from the throne of God, and by God alone is it sustained. Is that beautiful? If you have true peace, nothing feeds it in this world. It's yours as a gift of God. I hope you're saying right now in your heart of hearts, I hope you're praying, I hope you're saying, Spirit of God, give me that peace. I find so much of life consumed with trying to manufacture that. Manipulate circumstances so I can have it, guard it, procure it. And God's saying, I'm here to give it. I'm here to give what you can't possibly find. So here's the point. Spending tells the truth about peace when it doesn't bid on contentment. Your spending will tell the truth about peace when it's not bidding for contentment, yours or anyone else's. When you're simply being gracious. Peace is not to be found in Christmas giving. Peace is not to be found in Christmas receiving. Therefore, don't spend money this Christmas to find peace. I keep hearing this phrase, achieve gift-giving greatness. That's a selfish motive for giving, right? I mean, that immediately turns it around and says the focus is on me. No. Don't spend money this Christmas to find peace. Don't spend money this Christmas to give peace. So what is spending wisely? It's sometimes what, and I really can't help you there. What to get? I don't know. Some of you are in here are truly gifted at gift giving. I don't know what. Although I have heard this, that the 2022 Toy of the Year award is the Squishmallows Mystery Box. If anyone wants to jot that down, see me afterwards. I'll give you Squishmallows Mystery Box is what you're after out there, folks. All right, spending wisely is not about what you give. I would suggest to you that it's fundamentally why. If you can avoid trying to give contentment, if you can avoid trying to achieve significance, then you're pretty close to spending wisely. Consider this challenge this morning. I got to wrap it up. I got a few ideas, but would you consider whether you know those diffusers? You know what I'm talking about? In homes, you go in and there's this pot ceiling sitting off somewhere, and there's little wisp of steam going up out of there, and it's aroma. Could you be a diffuser, a piece, wherever you go? The thing about a diffuser is that aroma is not overpowering, but it lends to an atmosphere of a place. And I wonder if you could make a commitment because you have experienced the peace of God, because you've got peace in your pockets and peace in your hand. I wonder if you could make a commitment during this Advent season to say, wherever I go, I want to be a peace diffuser. I want to just give off a little aroma of the peace that I have found. And I know I can't buy it for myself and I can't give it away in those terms, but I can bring an atmosphere of peace, of being at home in the presence of God that might be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this announcement. It's profound. It's powerful. Peace on earth. Vow fulfilled. Messiah sent. Everything else is just going to roll out in its fulfillment. May we glory in this. May glory be to God in heaven, and may peace be on earth to men. We pray all together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.